Most people would say yes. There would be a few that would not agree, but most would say yes. And we as believers know that a ticket of sorts has been purchased already for us. We just celebrated that last Sunday with Easter. And hallelujah, he has done the work entirely. It's a free gift from the Lord. In order, however, to take that ticket, to get the boarding pass, in other words, the next step, we have to, as individuals, agree to some of the terms that the Scripture tells us about. We have to admit that we're sinners. We have to accept his free gift. We have to give our lives to him. And so as Gideons, we kind of stand ready for a person that we've given a testament to, for example, to kind of explain how that works. And we're all encouraged to keep a little testament like this on us at all times so that we can be ready to do that if that opportunity should come along. We know that God uses his word in so many different ways. And what I'm going to share with you next is kind of an unusual way in which God used his word. I believe it was sometime last year. It came out in our state paper about, it was summer or fall, so just a few months ago. And I thought it was unusual enough that I would share it because I can't imagine anyone else that's shared it with you. This incident happened in Dallas, not Dallas, Oregon, but the Dallas, Texas area. Had it happened around here, we would have read about it in our papers. But here's what happened. A young 20-something nurse had finished her shift at a hospital. She decided, in the name of efficiency and so on, that rather than drive home from the hospital immediately, she would walk to a nearby supermarket and buy a few groceries. So she does that. She gets her groceries and is on the way back to where her car is parked. Suddenly, she's grabbed from behind. She immediately realizes whoever it is that's grabbed her is a very strong person. And so being trained as a nurse not to get overly excited or frightened, she remains calm. This person begins dragging her a certain direction, and she notices within a minute or two that she's being dragged to a large, but it was a hotel complex, being dragged to the side or the back of it. So it was probably then that fear began to hit her, just a little bit. As she came closer to the facility, she did see other people, and that maybe produced a brief glimmer of hope. She could scream or try to get away, or maybe they would help her, but then suddenly she realized by their facial expressions that they were not going to help her. Unfortunately, they were on the side of her attacker. So it was at that point that she did start to really become fearful. But at the same time, the Lord placed in her mind the concept of a Gideon Bible. And so she began to pray, Lord, it looks like we're going to be in that hotel pretty quick. I pray that there's a Gideon Bible in that hotel room. And so she just began praying that. Well, of course, the guys continued to drag her. I believe it was on the second floor to get up there. And unfortunately for her, initially as she saw the room, why, here come two or three more guys. So they drag her in the room, but she's thinking Gideon Bible. And so as she's thrown down on the bed, she's reaching out for the dresser, the nearest dresser. She gets a hold of it, and the dresser and the drawer pretty much comes right down on top of her virtually, and out slips a Gideon Bible. It's a Gideon Bible that looks, as I think all of you know, just like this one. And it came open, to a particular spot, as the Bible would if it's just falling out of something. And so this is what it came to. It came to Psalm 59. And so she began reading loudly, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity." And about that time, she's hearing some of the men saying, "Make her stop, make her stop." But she's also sensing fears in the room. They're afraid. So she keeps on reading, "And save me from bloodthirsty men. And look, they lie in wait for my life." I'm not sure whether she read much further into that psalm, because she, about that time anyway, began noticing that two things were happening. There were no longer any people in the room. And number two, light was coming into the room. So, of course, she immediately got up to see what in the world is going on next. And sure enough, the blinds have been opened completely. Apparently, they opened those up to make sure they could safely escape. And she's not able to see any of her attackers. Of course, the police are immediately called. They come. She tells them a story. They decide it's worthwhile fingerprinting. And so they dust the room down and discover that, the best they can tell, there are 12 different very recent fingerprints. And so there apparently were 12 men. The most, frightening thing happened when they looked in the bathroom. In the bathroom was material to tie her up with, duct tape, and also a shovel to dig her grave with. And so apparently they had thought when they were through with her, they would bury the evidence. And so, of course, that's an amazing recent example of how God has amazingly used a Gideon Bible to literally save a person's life. So we hear things, not exactly like this story by any means, but we hear things about how God uses the Gideon Bible on a very regular basis. And these Bibles cost about $5 each. They're well made. In fact, after they're finished being used in the motel room, many of the Gideon camps then take the Bibles, we rip the covers off. I have never done this, but we rip the covers off if the rest of the Bible is fairly sound, but maybe the Bible's dirty, things have been written on the cover. That's the most common thing. Kids write on either cover. Or sometimes if a person has a unique belief about God's Word, they will write down why they think what they believe is correct, and the rest of us are not quite seeing it correctly. So anyway, we eliminate that stuff, and then they can be distributed to jails and prisoners. This is too sturdy of a book to give a person in jail. You wouldn't think it could be used as a weapon, but obviously there have been cases where it has been. So it's recovered, and it becomes a soft cover unit, in some areas. So I looked up the last time you folks had an offering for us, a couple of years ago or so, and you gave 70 to 80 of these. So praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and take a look at our second video.
You want to give them a special gift. One that's unique. One that will last. But in a world of temporary, what can you give? Give a Gideon card, the greeting card that changes everything. Gideon cards are beautiful expressions of faith, hope, and love. But Gideon cards give you a unique way to share a gift of lasting significance with those you love. Unlike other greeting cards, Gideon cards are actually free. And when you give a Gideon card, you donate scriptures that God can use to change lives for eternity. And the process is simple. Choose your card, write your note, send your card, and donate Bibles. Each year, Gideon's place some 90 million scriptures into the hands of people in over 195 countries, all over the world. People who need the kind of change that only God can bring.
I picked up a Gideon's Bible and read it and became immediately peaceful in a way that I had never experienced at the time.
The next occasion you have to honor someone special, give them a Gideon card and change a life. Give a voice to your faith in times of joy and sorrow, reflection and celebration, prayer and thanksgiving. Share a Gideon card to express your faith, encourage others, and change lives for eternity. So don't wait. Give the greeting card that changes everything. Send a Gideon card online at sendtheword.org or select a card from the display in your church. Either way, you can give a special gift that's unique and will last. Gideon cards, send the word and change a life. Visit sendtheword.org today. Gideon cards, send the word and change a life.
So Gideon cards are a real way also to get the gospel out. And don't feel just because the envelope that comes with it asks you to suggest that you send $5. Use two or three cards and send $5 if that's what your budget allows, because that's just a suggested figure. The cards are free. And if you like sending online cards, you saw the address, send the word. You put that in your search and the Gideon cards will come up, so you can send online cards as well. Well, I mentioned just a minute or two back that you guys gave out 70 to 80 of this size Bible when you gave last time. And you may wonder if there's a conversion figure available for that. And the answer is yes, there is. In fact, it's one that I questioned somewhat a while back and was showing how the figure that Gideons arrive at is probably a very conservative figure. And what I'm talking about is that for every 8 Bibles that are purchased and given out, one person finds the Lord. And so that means that this particular body, Lebanon Foursquare, has been responsible for, just as a result of this ministry, around 10 conversions over the past couple of years. And so it's an amazing, it's just an amazing value for the small amount of funds that it took. And that's one of the things that's wonderful about the way God uses the passing out of his word, whether it's through the Gideons or some other organization or directly through your church. Because God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword when the Spirit uses it. And amazing, amazing things happen. So I just do appreciate for you listening to me this morning and giving me your attention. Thank you so much, and I'll turn it back to Pastor Scott.
Thank you, Paul. I'm going to invite our ushers to come. We're going to receive our missions offering now, and I know some of you have regular givers on that, and then we'll combine it, any cash that comes in and are designated for the Gideons, and we'll write one check to them. So, ushers, why don't you come and receive the offering? And it's obviously something, if you don't have it today, if it's something you choose to do next week, we will forward that as well. Lord, we just ask your blessing. Lord, thank you so much for guys like Paul who are using their time, Lord, to spread your word. Lord, that in spite of, I know, the rejection in this world, Lord, there are people who are receiving the word at just the right time, Lord, to receive salvation because of the Gideon's faithfulness. Lord, if your faithfulness is what it represents. Lord, thank you, God. Would you bless this offering as we give to what happens outside of these walls. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. 11 and 4 square. And then we'll write one check. Well, thank you guys for your generosity. With that, well, you guys, as they finish passing your row, you guys stand up. We're going to release our kids to Sunday school. And would you take a couple of minutes to introduce yourself to somebody, and then we'll open up the word for a few minutes. Excited to look through, and it's we get to allow God to choose the topics, and so I like that because it helps me know where we're going and not to have a total breakdown each week. It's like, okay, what are we going to preach on today? But I know, hey, it's the next part of a book that God gets to reveal the topics that He's going to say, you know what, this is what I want you to preach on this week. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning that we get to open your word. Lord, help us to be good students, Lord, not just with our heads, but with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of the Old Testament, otherwise known as in Jewish culture, the Torah, or the Pentateuch, five books. And Deuteronomy is largely credited to Moses. And obviously, as you read it, it's written from another source, but the gist of it has been put together by Moses, and sort of as people talk about Moses dying at the end or whatever other things, we know that there's other people that wrote that, but he's credited with most of, if not all of, those first five books, because they like, who was there when Adam and Eve were born, right? You know, God had to download that to him, say, here's what happened, here's where we came, and also just from a lot of that came from, and it's hard to imagine, the history came from word of mouth. It's like the story is like, this is what happened to your uncle. And it's the same story as your neighbor got, and same story as your parents have. And so it just was handed down. And we're thinking, man, how can that be? But it was the only way. There wasn't printed news. There wasn't, you know, things you could save. There wasn't the family video. It was just you. That was how you found how things happened. So as God reveals His word in Deuteronomy, we kind of just briefly looked at three lenses, and I just kind of want to look at it again. Three lenses as we look at Deuteronomy. The first one being purposeful process. And that really, this is a great tool as you read any part of the Bible. First of all, we got to read the word. Say, God, what are you trying to say to me? What are you trying to say to me? Looking to it, you know, whether the person's in the hotel looking at something, saying, God, there's a process. First of all, I need to give you some material to work with. And reading the word is how we get to do that. The second part is we read, we hear God's word. It's like, God, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to learn about you? What do we want to learn about me? We're listening with hearts that are ready to learn. Ready to listen. And that's kind of like when we come with expectation. I say to hold your hands out. God, we're expecting you to say something that's important. And so as we hear it, we learn what God's saying. And our response is really based on the hugeness of who God is. And in the fear of God. So, you know, we hear that from our parents. You know, I'm going to put the fear of God in you. Not that kind of fear. Fear you're going to get in trouble. But the fear of the hugeness of God. His loving, His power, and how He cares about us. And His ability that to stand against Him is to be desolate, empty, and experience everything not good. And the reverse fear of God is knowing that that's the source of it. And that response is to obey. Just like your kids, if you tell them to do something, you can tell whether they believe you or not. If they do act when you tell them, you know they believe you. If you have to do the counting thing, maybe not so much. But our obedience reflects that. It's like, oh, I recognize, God, you are the source of life. And then the reality, what happens there, and we'll get into Deuteronomy, right? He says, if you obey what I tell you to do, you experience life. And if you don't, you experience death. You experience separation. You experience all those things that you're afraid of. Those are the things you experience. Either abundance or lack. Either blessing or curses. The second lens is the genre of Deuteronomy, which is the Caesarean treaty, which is really two unequal partners in a covenant relationship, which is kind of hard. We always think of equals, especially in our culture, right? Most marriages nowadays, if you ask new married couples, the millennials, how do you view marriage? It's an equal. You share. That sounds reasonable, right? Yeah, I'll do the dishes. You clean the toilets. Or maybe you haven't come to that one yet. It's like, wait, Stephen says, you're reaching there. I'm not sure I want to get into that one. Jackie's still waiting for me to clean the toilets, but, you know, I did it before we were married. And she said that didn't help her much. But that treaty, just to me, the takeaway that the genre of the time was two unequal parties. There's a king who comes and says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. You just need to obey me and serve me. And so it's two. That genre, as we look at Yahweh as the divine Caesarean who graciously chose Israel to be their covenant partner. And the third lens is just a book of pastoral instructions. A lot of people look at the Bible as just a bunch of rules. You know, and there will be a rehearsing of the Ten Commandments. But really, Moses' heart, as he stands on the east side of the Jordan looking to the Promised Land, his heart is for his congregation, Israel, not to collapse, for all of this they've gone through, to not be wasted. And so as he pleads with his congregation, he says, listen to what I'm telling you. It is really important. This is going to mean the difference for what your life you're going to experience, what your kids are going to experience. So as we look at that, just those three kind of lenses, and I'll bring it up from time to time, just as I remind myself and remind you guys as we look through this. We're going to just pick up our study in chapter 1, verse 19, as we recall that it's been 38 years since this situation that Moses is going to talk about now. He's looking back 38 years earlier, and he said, here's what happened. Let's see what it was. Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful wilderness that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Verse 20, then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Remember. Remembering is an active, participating kind of fact of life. It's to remember things is faith building. To remember things is really corrective. I got this book out here. This book, when I pulled it out, you'll know what it is and figure out why it has such a big box. This book is a picture of Jackie and my wedding. 34 years ago, yesterday was our 34th anniversary. Then it says here, Jackie and Scott, April 27th, 1985, when we got married. And there's this young couple on the cover. I'm not sure who they are, but they are a handsome, good-looking couple. And part of that process of remembering is going back and saying, oh yeah. In fact, I open it up, And inside of it is our little program. It says, 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. Just kind of like that foundation in Scott and Jackie, April 27th. And just going through is like, wow, did we this. You know, the paper name of the pastor who married us and pictures of our family. And if for me to go back through that book is to go back and remember that commitment I made. That promise I made to my wife. And granted, ignorantly, I'm going to love you forever. You know, it's like life is going to be so good. You know, and then all those hard things happen. And it's so good to remember and say, no, this is how we started. This is the commitment that we made to each other. And Moses is doing the same kind of thing. He's saying, remember where you came from. Remember how it all started, that God gave you the commandment to your parents. And it's kind of interesting because he says you. And the reality, were these guys even around then? These guys weren't around. They were, at the most, if they were born at that moment, they were now 38 years old. The reality, you know, some of them might be younger than that. Say they're born halfway through it. They'd be, you know, 15 or 16 years old. But they didn't experience it. But Moses is saying, you. Because the reality is, in a way that we can understand, is the choices we make follows through our bloodlines. Our legacy is spiritual. You don't just make choices for you. You make choices for everybody around you and for your legacy. It's a spiritual reality that we live in. And Moses reminds him that God gave them the command to move through that vast and dreadful wilderness, which kind of assumes like this is a desolate place that God took care of you in. When you arrived at that precipice of that place that the Lord was giving you, and the Lord said, do you see all this I'm giving you? Do you see this land? Now, I want you to go in and take possession of it. And in the reality, what does he say after he gives the command? What does he say? Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Just as you read the Bible, when it says don't do stuff, read it as that's our natural tendency. You know, the reality is they were going to be afraid and they were going to be discouraged. There's a reason when God says don't do stuff. It's because that's our natural tendency. There's something that you're going to see that is bigger than you. There's something that's going to seem impossible that you're going to face. And God said, don't rely on what you see. Don't look at those things, but look at me. Trust me. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go before you. Do not look at yourselves. And how does Israel respond? We pick it up, verse 22. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead of us to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. Verse 23, the idea seemed good to me. So I selected 12 of you, one man for each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it, taking with them some of the fruit of the land. Well, by the way, Valley of Eshcol, if that's how you say it, means clusters. So even the valley after that was called clusters because the grapes are so big, if you remember, they had to carry it on sticks between two guys on the way back. And you explored it, verse 25, taking with them some of the fruit of the land. They brought it down to us and reported it. It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But you are unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out to Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. Let's send out spies, you said. We want to go figure out how we need to attack this. Sounds like a logical situation, right? But the spies give proof that it's a fruitful land, and the Israelites conclude that it isn't worth it. It looks so good, but it's not worth it. It's not worth the risk. Their fear suppresses the truth. And they even swear at God. The Lord hates us, so he brought us out of Egypt to destroy us. What a ridiculous statement. That's why he brought you out of Egypt, is so that he can kill you 38 years later? Trust me, he had lots of reasons to kill you before, and he didn't. We say ridiculous things when we're fearful, when we're afraid of what's going to happen. Verse 29. Hang on, whoops, I just missed something there. Really important. Go back one. Living by sight instead of faith leads to fear. Living by faith, and living by sight instead of faith leads to fear. Fear leads to bad and stupid behavior. Fear leads to bad and stupid behavior. I was flying back from Guatemala, and because we got the cheapest tickets, they now put you in the middle seat. Okay? In fact, it was hilarious. Linda got to sit in a seat with no window. Did you even know there? It's the new plane. I have no idea. I'm going to look it up sometime, figure out why that is. But she got a window seat that had no window. It was the only one on the plane, so I don't know what they got on the other side there. But I, on the way home, sat in the middle seat next to a woman who would not put the window up. And I'm like, okay, maybe it's sunny. Maybe I missed an announcement. Said the air conditioner's down. And keep the window down and keep it warm. The whole flight, and I'm thinking, this drives me crazy. I'm in the window row. Open up the window, but I didn't say anything. And so we are passing what it looks like Mount Hood, coming into Portland Airport. I'm thinking, because they got the little snazzy little GPS saying where you are, and it looks like that right out the window is Mount Hood. I'm saying, hey, if you open up that window, we're supposed to be able to see Mount Hood. So she raised the window halfway up. I had to go down like this to look out the window, and you won't believe it. It's all clouds. We can't see Mount Hood. And I said, oh, there's clouds. We can't see it today. And she puts it back down. I'm thinking, Jesus loves you. This I know. And we land. We come in, and you can tell that everything's slowing down. And I love to watch airplanes. I'm a big kid. My nose against the window. And we touch down, and I see her do the sign of the cross. And I said, I talked a little bit earlier in the flight, and I said, I take it you don't like flying. And she says, you're right, I hate it. I said, I have to fly for my job to get to the places where I'm going. I said, that must be terrible. I said, have you always had a fear of flying? And she said, no. She says, it happened when I had my kids. And I just said something about, you know, I said, it's so good to know that we're secure regardless, as we don't know. And I said, you know, when I kiss my wife goodbye every day, I don't know whether I'll see her again. And to have that kind of confidence, you know. And I was thinking about that fear thing makes us do stupid things. Was she any safer because she kept the window down? Would she been any more danger had she left the window up? Fear makes us do stupid in things. I think about, not only did she live in fear, she didn't get to enjoy, because granted, the only clouds we hit was when we got back to the beautiful state of Oregon. We had some 4-hour flight from Dallas, Texas. It was not a short flight, over lots of beautiful country and mountains and snow, and yet her closing the window missed out on all that beauty that God had made for her. Living by sight instead of faith leads to fear. Now we can look at verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. Verse 32, in spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by day and a cloud by night to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. I think we living by sight instead of faith leads to blindness to God's love. When we live by sight, we can't see how much God is doing to love us. What He is doing, He talks about walking with them, leading them by the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night, providing for them, caring for them. And yet when we live by sight, we can't even see what God is doing. I like this term. It's called, what they had a problem with was eyesight. The letter I, sight. When we are paying attention to our circumstances, we can't see God's love taking care of us. We only see the impact of what God is doing and how it affects us. We don't see trust Him for what He's doing. Remembering helps us prevent eyesight problems. Verse 34, when the Lord heard what you said, He was angry and solemnly swore, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephthah. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Verse 37, because of you, the Lord became angry with me also, and said, you shall not enter it either, but your assistant Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children, who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. Living by sight and not by faith causes others to sin. Sin always has a consequence. Sin always has an influence, as so does integrity, doing the right thing. You think about when you ever get a fight with somebody, you know, especially like in a spouse situation where you say something mean, and what usually happens? Somebody says something mean back to you. Well, you think, I did that, you did this. We derail people, we derail friendships, we derail our kids, we derail our spouses. The reality is here, you see some, really kind of some blame shifting from Moses. What does he say? He says, if you guys weren't such idiots, I would be going to the promised land with you. I said, really, Moses? You didn't have a responsibility there? And what he is referring to, what if some of you know the story, is when God spoke to him the second time about giving them water, he says, go and speak to the rock. The first time he got to hit it, but he's like on a roll, man. He says, you guys, and so he hits that rock and water comes out. But God says, you didn't honor me, and because of that, you didn't show me holy in front of my people. I wasn't upset with them, you were upset with them. I am long-suffering, you got a short fuse, Moses. And so Moses is kind of angry here. He says, if you guys weren't such idiots, I would be going into the promised land with you. Remember what happened when you didn't trust him, Israel. Remember when you allowed what you saw make you afraid and discouraged. Remember, will you learn from your mistakes? Living by sight and not by faith causes others to sin. We have an influence by how we live. You know, when you talk about it, take those memory books out. And I think there's modern altars that we can put before the Lord to remind us what's important to us. It doesn't just happen. You don't just like make a good choice here and then you can forget about it. You have to make another choice here to trust God. Another choice here. And part of going back is remembering. Remembering those promises that you made. Remembering those commitments you made. Remembering how faithful God was. And maybe you weren't faithful. Maybe God was talking to your heart and you went the other way. remember those situations too. Those notes that you've said to yourself that next time that happens, I'm not going to do that. Remember those things because guess what? They will come again, and they'll come when you least expect them. That's called tests of character, right? Why the teacher does pop quizzes. Because he's like, boom, we're seeing if you're ready. You're seeing if you're faithful. See if you did study this week like I told you to. I'm going to surprise you. But it's a surprise that you knew was coming. Remember. And wonder if there's situations that you're facing right now that you're discouraged and you're fearful of. The best cure for that is looking at the Lord, not looking at your situation, because it is overwhelming. It does seem impossible. It's like, how in the world can God turn this around? Our faith doesn't come by looking at the smallness of our situation, trying to make our situation small. Our faith comes from looking at the hugeness of who God is. And I just think of it, I encourage you, those things that you're struggling with, those things that you're fearful of, those things that you're discouraged of, what Moses is saying as a pastor to Israel and what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, would you remember my goodness? Would you remember I've taken care of you? This little boy of 25 years old in this picture was a very selfish, sinful little boy. I made commitments out of love, not out of knowledge. If you're going to be real here, I wasn't getting married to love a woman. I was getting married to be loved by a woman. And I even in that place, I say, God, thank you for growing me, that I have learned to love my wife in a deeper way. But I still can go back and say, wow, God, you were faithful. And I think I've said this before, that God answered my prayer and my desire better than I could ever have navigated and achieved on my own. Those things that we take a memory, and it may be lousy situations. God, would you protect me from doing that again? God, would you help me to remember that you're faithful and that you'll take care of this situation too? I just was reading this week in our Bible reading, some of you have read along, and I was reminded of the judge who didn't honor God, that this woman widow who just kept hammering on him, say, hey, you got to give me justice. You got to give me justice. And the Lord's point as he was teaching the disciples how to pray wasn't about God's an unjust God that you got to twist his arm. But he says this unjust God, just to get this widow off his property, to quit bugging him, gave her what she wanted. How much more will God give you and me what we want? In those impossible situations that you're facing, that's part of that cleansing that happens. Is I think about things that I've been knocking on the door for a few years for some stuff, and I get discouraged and I get fearful. Oh man, what if things never change? What if this never happens? What if this never happens? Or I've done this before, God, and this hasn't resulted. That's fear and that's discouragement. That's eyesight problem. And saying, God, you're faithful to your word. I know that I'm going to keep asking you, the righteous judge who will give me justice. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Moses. Lord, who loved his congregation. In fact, you read about him. He gave up a promise God gave him. A future that he said, I don't want it, Lord, because you need to be faithful to your people. I don't want your blessing if it means taking it away from my people. Lord, he gave up things. He sacrificed his life. He sacrificed his future for people that you loved. Lord, I pray as we look at our difficult situations, that we would learn from Israel. We would learn, like Paul talks about in Corinthians, these things were written that you would not make the same mistakes they did, but that you would be faithful to trust God, to believe God, to walk with God, to be taught by God, to be corrected by God, to be disciplined by God, and ultimately to be empowered by God to do what's impossible, what cannot be done except by you. I just pause a moment. Lord, those things that you're reminding of us in our minds, in our heart, would you, church, just lay those and give those to Jesus? Would you give those to God to take the fear out of them and to take the discouragement out of them? Because we want to live in the promised land. In Jesus' name. Amen.